Welcome to Church at Home. This is Fred Coulter. Thank you for having me into your home and welcoming me to be able to present to you the Word of God. Now, Church at Home is very unusual because most people think of a church as a building. Most people think of a church as where they go on Sunday to hear about God. Now, because people are so busy, there have been various innovations by different preachers. Some of them now are saying, Tweeter. Well, that reduces everything to just quick little short messages. And how much meaning of the Word of God, which is inspired and given to us by the eternal God who lives forever, how much information is that? Others have it so that, well, we have to accommodate the golfers. So even some ministers have set up drive-through Sunday morning prayer and small little sermons on Sunday as the golfers drive up in their cars on their way to the golf course. But oh, they are righteous. Others have nice little fairy tale sermons that they give on Sunday. Myths and teachings of men. Yet at the same time, they have the Bible right there. And so let's see how this kind of approach has taken place. All of these working together in different sections and so forth, different forces, different people in different places, sort of combined all of this into a watered-down church and then watered-down teaching. And now we're getting, as it were, with all of these fast little things, a 10-minute this, or you download on your iPhone or your iPod, you download the scripture for today. So you have 5 seconds of something of the Word of God. Well, that's kind of like taking the Word of God, if we could draw an analogy, and putting it into an aerosol can and go, there you go. How much good is that going to do you? Well, here's one of the main forces which we've discussed earlier that is set to dismantle the Word of God. And I mentioned to you about the Jesus Seminar and the West Star Institute in Santa Rosa, California. Now, what they are doing, they're downgrading the Gospels, they're downgrading the Epistles, they're downgrading the Word of God. And let's see how they do it. Now, this is purely based upon the opinion of men. And as we will see, these fellows at the Jesus Seminar have a unique way of voting whether they believe that the words in the Gospels are the actual words of Jesus. Here's what they say. After critically evaluating the Gospels, the scholarship of the Bible once belonged to the churches. And I'll have to say, the churches failed. Most of them. Not all of them, but most of them. It has now moved into the secular institutions and functions quite apart from, and in some respects, in opposition to, the denomination. Well, what about being in opposition to God? Now, isn't it much more serious to be in opposition to God, to be fighting God? Ask yourself a question. Can a man fight God and succeed? If God is God, which he is, if God is eternal, which he is, if God is all-powerful, which he is, they need to stop and think. They may be in opposition to denominations, but what are they going to do because they're in opposition to God? The fellows of the Jesus Seminar approach the Bible, the Gospels in particular, as a cultural artifact, something that has been dug up by archaeology, rather than as an ecclesiastical handbook. Well, the truth is, the Bible is the Word of God from the God of truth who cannot lie, and the Bible is His Word of truth to you the special creation of God. Because God loves you and God is interested in you and God wants you to understand about him. But all of those who are supposed to be the teachers and all of those who are supposed to be the experts are jettisoning and getting rid of God and throwing it into the trash can and kind of letting the garbage company take it out and put it in the dump because it's an artifact. We are interested in assessing the import of the Bible and of the pioneers and prophets who figured prominently in its story for the society at large rather than merely for churches and their programs. Now that sounds ecclesiastically, oh, so good. Oh, so wonderful. Aren't these men intelligent? Now, let me ask you a question. You look at the government today, which is run by the elite. What are they doing to the government? Destroying it. Look at what happened. When people let the elite theologians and secular scholars in seminaries, in churches, and other institutions of teaching the Bible, for them to downgrade the Bible. Because you see, the truth is, how can you have men teach the Bible that don't even believe in it? The truth is, how can you have men evaluate Jesus Christ when they don't believe the words of the Gospels by the eyewitnesses who were with him? Now, we'll ask some other questions a little later on, but let's continue. So how do these men determine what they are going to accept and what they're going to reject? Now, the reason that this is important, because most people don't even realize it, many of the churches in the world today, and especially the Protestants, are following right along with their teachings, and we'll see that. And if you go to church on Sunday, and if you're a good churchgoer on Sunday, and you think, oh, we're getting the Word of God, do you read the Bible to check out what they're teaching? Or do you hear political things? Or do you hear all the carnal things that are going on in the lives of people? Where is God in their lives? Where is God in your life? What are you going to do? We're living in an age where the judgment of God is coming upon us. And what are you going to do? And the judgment of God is coming upon us not because of the politics. The politics are absolutely wrong. But because the churches went wrong first. So there is no moral background, no moral backbone, and no belief in God. And that's what the founders of this nation believed in. God and the Bible and the inalienable rights that God has given to this people. So there is a movement by men in many different fields to get rid of God. But the real spiritual power behind it, as we will see in later messages, is Satan the devil. Now let's see the process that they use for determining what they will accept as the words of Jesus. Now this is going to blow your mind. Through this process of voting, they have categorized 82 to 84% of the gospel records as partial or complete fiction and have accepted as authentic or nearly authentic only 16% of the events and 18% of the sayings of Jesus as recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, here's how they vote. They express their opinions. Now, let's understand something. What do their opinions count when they don't believe in God? Think about that. Now let's see what kind of mind they are using. Let's come to the book of Romans. Romans 8. And here it tells us how people think without the Spirit of God. How the normal, natural mind of a human being really is. And which is the problem, and which is why we need salvation, we need the Word of God, we need the Spirit of God, we need Jesus Christ, we need to live by every word of God as Jesus said. But here's the kind of thinking that is in the world. As we have seen, the elite declare themselves wise, but become fools. But here's what happens. Even the ordinary person in the church. Now, let me give you an example. I'm going to shock you with this. But bear with me, because you also need to ask the questions, and we'll cover it at a later time. What would happen if you went to your Sunday-keeping church? And one Sunday, the pastor stood up in a pulpit and said, "Brethren, I have proved from the Bible that Sunday is not the day of the Lord. So if you want to come to church next week, you be here on Saturday. Because that's the seventh day of the week." Now, immediately, how many excuses come into your mind? How many things and activities do you have on Saturday? What are your kids going to do Friday night? Because the Sabbath is reckoned from sundown to sundown. How would you react? Would you say, "Hallelujah, wonderful, he's finally got it"? Yes, that's what Jesus did. That's what the apostles did. That's what the Word of God says. Or would you say, "This guy's gone off his rocker"? Theologians and experts would say, "He's Judaizing." Let me tell you what the Bible says about that kind of thinking. Romans 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now the word enmity is very interesting because it's a derivative of the word enemy. So if you're carnal-minded and you don't believe in God and you don't believe in His Word and you're unwilling to keep His commandments, what are you? Are you a good moral person? Are you an upright person? What are you? This is why church at home. Because in the churches in the world, they never ask these questions. So I'm going to ask you, how do you view the Word of God? How do you view the truth of God? See? Are you an enemy of God? Are you a friend of God? And we'll see how we determine that, all right? Now here's the key. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now let's see how this applies to these scholars in their voting. So what they do is this. They express their opinions. Now you see, that's contrary to the Word of God. God does not want you to have opinions. God wants you to believe. God wants you either hot or cold. And it's the encounter of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. There were 450 of them, but only Elijah. And Elijah challenged them and said to the children of Israel, "How long halt you between two opinions?" "Oh, I believe in God. Yeah, when I'm in trouble, I pray to Him." But you forget about Him all the rest of the time, huh? Where is God in your life? Are you really interested in God? Are you serious about God? Let me ask you another question. If you go to church on Sunday, why do you go to church on Sunday? What do you really learn? See, this is why church at home. Because forces like this are going against God and destroying the Word of God and the faith of God and trying to relegate the Bible as an ancient archaeological artifact. And we don't need it. Well, let's see how they do that. Here's how they vote. They do it by marbles. And they all sit around a table, and there's a little hole in a box. And they have red marbles and pink marbles and gray marbles and black marbles. And so they discuss certain things of the Scriptures, certain things of the Word of God, and then when they're done with their discussion, they say, all right, now we're going to have a vote. So they're voting on the Word of God. Now, let me tell you the significance of these colored marbles. I mean, this sounds like little kiddies, doesn't it? Sitting around and trying to decide their favorite thing or their unfavorite thing. You know, imagine grown men, well-educated, intellectual. And so they sit around and vote with marbles. Well, when I was a kid, I played with the marbles. All right, red. That is a vote that what they just discussed and this scripture is an authentic act or saying of Jesus. Pink, a close approximation of what Jesus did or said. Gray, stories that show minimal historical traces or probably not what Jesus said. Black, stories that are improbable events and sayings or fictive creations of the writers. Now, we'll talk about the writers a little later on. Here's what they say about the birth and childhood of Jesus. He was probably born in Nazareth, his hometown, but the Bible says he was born in Bethlehem, the town of David. Jesus' father was either Joseph or some unknown male who either seduced or raped the young Mary. Now, that's their opinion. And people look at these scholars, oh, look at these important men. They're blaspheming God and blaspheming the Word of God. All right. Let's continue on. The world census, the trip to Bethlehem, the star of the east, the astrologers, and the flight to Egypt and return, the massacre of the babies, the shepherds in the field, the kinship to John the Baptist, are all Christian fictions. How can the God, who's God of truth and cannot lie, inspire the eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry, who was God manifested in the flesh, inspire them to write creative Christian fiction? In other words, a lie. Think about it. Now, why don't you go to your Sunday keeping pastor and you ask him some of these questions? Ask him, do you really believe in the virgin birth of Jesus? Do you really believe that he's God manifested in the flesh? Do you really believe that he was born when he was supposed to have been born? Do you really believe that Mary was a virgin? Now, notice this incredible statement. The birth and childhood stories in Matthew and Luke were the last part of the gospel tradition to be created. They were not conceived in all probability until the close of the first century of the current era. Now think of that. Well, when you really understand the truth, you'll find that that is a complete lie. Yet people believe it. All right, let's see what else they do to reject the messiahship of Jesus Christ, to reject his messiahship. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is an enemy of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? And what do we have here? Enemies of God who don't believe in God, don't believe in the Word of God, evaluating and telling us their voted opinion with childhood marbles as to what they think the Word of God is. Now, all what I said before, those are all black. They vote that out entirely. Now let's come to the gray ones here. The account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, they color gray. As reported, these stories are legendary, although they may reflect some actual experience of Jesus as he pondered his mission and prepared to enter public life. And so the stories that from the turning point of Mark's plot were all colored black as projections of the convictions of the early believers rather than the truth of what really took place. So they're all colored black. And so that's how they get rid of 82% of all the gospel. Now, let me give you another shocker. In addition to that, they say that not one word in the Gospel of John is true. All fiction. And yet, John wrote more of the love of God than any other one. They also said the conspiracy against Jesus and the role of Judas, as well as Judas himself, are probably fictions. The story of Peter's denial is fiction. The two trials are fiction. Luke added a third trial before Herod, which is also fiction. The mocking may be fiction. Simon of Cyrene is fiction. The burial of Jesus is fiction, carried out by a fictional character called Joseph of Arimathea. That's something. This is why the churches are in trouble. Now, maybe not all pastors will agree with the violent tearing apart of the Gospels by the Jesus Seminar. But I'll tell you one thing that's important that you need to understand, which is this. The Word of God is true. He also says the empty tomb stories in all the Gospels were colored black. The earlier strata of the Gospels contain no apparent stories. The tale of bribing the guard is likewise fiction. The fellows believe Mary Magdalene to have been among the early witnesses, but not an eyewitness, rather a spokesman, because they want to have the Gospel of Mary to the resurrection, although the stories of Matthew and John about the appearance to her are fictional. Jesus never rose from the dead. His corpse decayed like all other corpses. Now let's see what John wrote concerning the truth and see what he says concerning those that God sends. And so you need to test this out with the church that you go to, if you go to church. Verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Now this is talking of Jesus. He spoke the words of God, yet they don't believe him. 82 to 86% of the Gospels are untrustworthy, filled with fiction and myth and so forth. And God gives not the Spirit by measure to him, that is to the Son. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. The one who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and the one who does not obey the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God remains upon him. We need to understand and realize how serious these times are, how difficult that these propositions are in getting rid of Jesus. Now, I've talked to you about the book, Christianity Without God, and we are there now. But I also want to talk to you again about this book, which I've mentioned several times, which you can go online and order, which is called The Occult Holidays or God's Holy Days. Now, we've just recently completed the Christmas season. And you need this book so you can understand about Halloween and Christmas and Easter and so forth, and why you can't find them in the Bible as days to observe. But what you really find in the Bible concerning those days is this: God condemns them. The world loves them. Why? Because they're carnal-minded. Because they have a religion that professes God, but does and keeps the things that God says not to do. This is why church at home. Church at home is where you're going to hear the truth. You're going to be challenged to read your Bible. You are going to be challenged to open it up, read it, and believe it. We'll talk about the authenticity of the Bible here in the next message. We'll talk about the writers of the Bible so you can prove to yourself that the Word of God is true. Now, we'll also talk a little later on in another one, what Bible should you use? Because not only has the attack been from the Jesus Seminar, but the attack against the Word of God began with Westcott and Hort and continues on down to this day, and that was in 1880s, and continues on down to this day to go into the Bible atheists, feminists, homosexuals, to make the Bible politically correct. We'll talk about that too. Because the Word of God is truth. And the Word of God needs to be approached that way and translated that way without the bias of any denomination, without the bias of the intellectual fantasies of men, the truth of God. So this is Fred Calder saying thank you for inviting me into your home. Until next time on Church at Home, you can also visit our regular church website, Christian Biblical Church of God, cbcg.org, or you can write us at Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. So until next time, this is Fred Calder saying, so long.